Good evening. It's a pleasure to have each of you in our audience this evening. We appreciate so much your coming to be with us. The weather is rather inclement, and many of you have traveled quite some distance to come and be with us. It wasn't a convenient thing for you, but I appreciate so very much your coming, and I pray that your time here with us this evening will be well spent. Brethren have treated me so well here in Kansas City, I can see why some of you enjoy living here. The feed has been excellent. Your hospitality has been most gracious. Appreciate so very much every word of encouragement and every act of kindness that has been shown, not only myself, but also to Gary as well. Tonight, I would like to invite your attention over to the book of James, and we're going to be reading from the second chapter as a basis of our study together tonight. James chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 13 verses of this chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Reading then the first 13 verses of James chapter 2, I set before you a context that we perhaps do not consider very often. We do not think of it as a controversial passage of Scripture. And yet when I get down to verse 13, reading from the King James Version, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Through the years, that passage has been difficult for me. I read that from the King James Version. I've been accustomed to the King James Version, but I just could not quite comprehend what he had under consideration there. And as we go through the process of our study together tonight, I believe that I can help you to understand my confusion that I had on that verse in years gone by. We're going to be talking about that verse in our study together tonight. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. When we think about the subject of mercy defined, it is a desire to relieve the afflicted. Mercy, a desire to relieve the afflicted. Mercy, from the scripture, is an essential quality of God. When we talk about it being an essential quality of God, I want you to read through the scripture with me as we understand that this is one of the principles of God's nature and that of mercy. The 103rd Psalm is replete with the expression of mercy and loving kindness and things of that nature. And we're going to look at several verses in the psalm as we look at our study, and we'll list some of them on the screen. In the 103rd Psalm at verse 2, the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Again, in the 4th verse, he said, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Another verse, in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." So in verse 8, he said he's merciful, he's gracious, he's plenteous in mercy. He's merciful, gracious, plenteous in mercy. Again, when we look at the 103rd Psalm at verse 11, he said, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Individuals, those that fear God, his mercy is great toward. And we need to appreciate that. We need to have the proper respect for God and the fear toward him, that his mercy may be available for us. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul, as he begins this epistle to the brethren at Corinth, gives us some insight to the nature of God as being the Father of mercy. Look at it. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Where does mercy come from? He's the Father of all mercy. Mercy emanates from God. An essential part of his being is that he is a merciful God. And so he said he's the Father of mercy. This would indicate that he's the source of that mercy. He's the source of the mercy that has been extended to mankind through the many years of civilization, extended to his creation. And it's extended even to us tonight as we fear him and as we honor him. In the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." God is rich in mercy. He's the Father of mercy. This tells us something about the mercy of God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and at verse 7, the teachings of Jesus reflect upon the necessity of mercy. When he states in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I've looked at several verses from Matthew chapter 5 with you this week, and that's not by accident, it's by purpose. I believe that Matthew chapter 5 incorporates the principles of Jesus' teaching as we've seen in our studies thus far. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, the obvious is that those who are not merciful are going to be judged without mercy. They will not obtain mercy. Again, when we look at this expression, we learn soon that we have a people problem. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with our Lord. The problem is a people problem. Mankind, throughout the generations of time, has found it difficult to be responsive and merciful toward one another. James was dealing with that somewhat in James chapter 2, as we'll learn as we move just a little further in our study. Their attitude and their judgments about those in even the assembly were sinful against some of their brethren. What was the problem? They did not have mercy. When we think about a people problem, over in the book of Matthew chapter 9, at verses 9 through 13, we find the occasion where Jesus comes and he's in the company of Matthew and some others. publicans who were judged to be sinful people. The Pharisees, as they saw that, they criticized the Lord with being with sinful people, with being there, and so they charged him with being with sinful people. And the Lord said that I came to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous unto repentance. I came to call the sinners unto repentance. And then he made this statement, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, he makes that statement to these that are questioning him for sitting with Matthew and others that they despised. And they said to his disciples, your master is sitting with sinners. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now listen to him as he says of this, as this people problem is concerned. You go and learn what that meaneth. You go and learn what that meaneth. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, at verse 23, the chapter that we sometimes speak of as the chapter of anathema against the city of Jerusalem, and especially of the Pharisaical religion that was so prevalent in that day and time, he brings this woe upon them in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. The Pharisees had many problems. Their religion was a surface religion. It was a religion given to show. They loved praise. They loved chief seats. And they were so concerned about doing all of the things that was required of them that they paid tithes, he said, of mint and anise and cumin, little spices. As they would grow perhaps in a little garden of herbs, and they'd gather these spices and they meticulously weigh those out and make a big show and a display of giving tithes of those little herbs that they grew. Wasn't anything wrong with it, with giving them, but they were making a display of it and showing how righteous they were, even to the point that they were giving of these little spices. But Jesus said of these individuals, he said, you should have done that, but he said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They had omitted things that dealt with their fellow man, with their neighbor, with those that they had responsibility to. Again, in Matthew 5 at verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to turn now to the book of Matthew chapter 18. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is going to present a parable. And that parable is dealing with an unmerciful servant, a servant that was not merciful to his fellow servant. And as he deals with that matter, we're going to be noticing it was prompted by a question raised by the Apostle Peter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, that seemed like a reasonable amount of times to forgive a person. How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And the Lord said unto him, I say not until seven times, but until seven times 70. I believe that's 490 times. Did the Lord mean that he was to limit his forgiveness to 490 times? I don't think that's the point. I'm thinking the point is simply this, that Peter, your seven times is far short of that responsibility to extend forgiveness and mercy to your fellow man who seeks your mercy and forgiveness. I'm going to tell you, that's hard, isn't it? That'd be very hard for me to make that seventh time. And now I'm going to be called upon to forgive a person 490 times? That'd be rather difficult. But that's what the Lord told Peter. He said not seven times, but seven times 70. The parable is presented by the Lord to illustrate to Peter the necessity of being forgiving. Down in verse number 26, he tells us of this servant that owed his master a great sum. And he fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Then in verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of the debt." Several years ago, when my copy of the scripture was printed, the publisher of my copy estimated this was approximately $52 million that he owed, this debt that this servant owed his Lord, his master. And that's without the inflation of the gold prices and all of that. Now, I don't know how much it'd be today, but it's probably not that much money in the world, I guess. But he owed him a great sum of money. And the master came and he fell down and he petitioned him to have mercy on him, to have patience with him, and I'll pay thee all. I don't know how he was going to make arrangements to pay him all. I'm certain that he had some means by which he could recover some of this debt. But we don't have a great deal of assurance that he was going to be able to do that. But the Bible says the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He was willing to forgive him. But again, when we look just a little further in this particular passage of Scripture, we see one, this same man, in verse number 28, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.'" I can see this. He just laid hands on him and he takes him by the throat and he's going to get that which he owes him. And again, we understand that this was about $44. Some people say $37 to $44. Here is a man who's just been forgiven of millions of dollars of debt, and he comes to his fellow servant who owes him $44 and says, "Give me that thou owest." And you know what happened? The Bible tells us that that man would not do that. That man was unwilling to do that. You read the text, and he would not. And not only would he not do that, but he had him cast into prison. And as he had him cast into prison, how was he going to pay it? But let's pick up our reading there. And in verse number 29, "And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very angry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now the Lord delivered him to the tormentors. He said, if you're unwilling to forgive others, my heavenly Father will not forgive you. Jesus taught that. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." He taught that For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. We need, brethren, to be mindful that to be children of God, that we are to be merciful to one another, that we're to be unforgiving. Through the years, I've heard statements made by brethren, I never forgive that person if it's the last thing I do. And I'll tell you, that's a sad statement. That's a sad statement to have division and dissension and then say, I won't be forgiving. It seems that some people think that if they don't forgive an individual, that they can condemn them. And let me tell you something. If you do all you can to receive the forgiveness and make things right and seek the forgiveness of God according to His will, He can forgive you. If that person wants to harbor that hatred and bitterness and be unwilling to forgive, he's got a real problem awaiting. And so it should touch our hearts. Here is a story that our Lord taught, not as just a story, but to teach us, if we forgive not our brethren, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Now let's go back over to the book of James for just a moment and try to see what James is having to say and then try to make some understanding of what's involved in mercy rejoicing against judgment. That was an expression that I had difficulty with. And as we look at that expression, we're going to see early in the book of James and in the second chapter of the book of James at verse 2 or verse 4, are you then not partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Here are individuals that are showing respect to persons in the assembly. And as they show respect to persons in the assembly, they're making judgments that are not warranted. They're making judgments on the basis of a person's accomplishments in life, whether it be athletically or politically or educationally or from the standpoint of entertainment. They're giving preference to people. And through the years, people have generally done that with people. If you take, there's a great ball player, and I enjoy sports as much as anyone. But sometimes people will have him to come and speak and tell people that he's coming to speak. And they want to elevate him. Or an entertainer. I don't know if any of you ever heard about the Southern gentleman, country gentleman, lived over near my home for many years, Sonny James. Sonny James is a Christian. I may have some difficulties with him. I appreciate him, though, very, very much. A few years ago, he came home to the little town of Hackleburg, about 20 miles from my home, and he's older than I am, much older. But anyway, the brethren wanted him to lead singing for their gospel meeting, and he agreed to come and lead singing. And they made a big banner and put it up over the street. Come here, Sonny James, lead singing at our gospel meeting. His parents lived just across the road from the church building, and he learned about it, and he sent them word. He said, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. And they asked why, and he said, well, I hear about your advertisement. They shouldn't be coming to hear me lead singing. They should be coming to hear the gospel of Christ preached. And I appreciate that. They took the banner down. And folks maybe don't mean any harm by it, but sometimes we just want to put somebody up, and we draw people with a person rather than the gospel of Christ. And here are these brethren in their assembly. They were giving preference to those who were wealthy and who were dressed well. And James said, if you do that, you'll become partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts. Then in verse 9, but if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Again, when we think about this matter, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me tell you that it's necessary sometimes to read other translations. In the King James Version, it's rejoiceth against judgment. And that's the expression that gave me trouble. Now, the New King James Version, and it's not that I always would favor that, the New King James Version gives understanding. And that is, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I could see what he's meaning there. That clarified this to me, and it turned on the light for me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, brethren, if you had the compassion toward the poor, if you showed mercy toward those who were downtrodden, if you showed mercy toward those that you have been mistreating and judging in a proper way, he said, if you had the mercy, it would have triumphed over that judgment, that sinful judgment that you were rendering against the poor. And I believe this is the case when Jesus, over there in Matthew chapter 9, when he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I believe what Jesus is saying there, if you brethren would be merciful, you'd be concerned with the lost being taught. You'd be concerned with Matthew and those others being recovered from sin. He said, now you go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Or when we get over to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, all they went about with their robes and their phylacteries and their seats in the synagogues and being greeted as rabbi and all of this. But they were not compassionate. They were not merciful. We would never do wrong to imitate our Lord in showing kindness and mercy as the Lord has shown to us. So I believe that what James is saying is that if we'll have the compassionate spirit, that many times rather than putting people down, we will show mercy and triumph. Several years ago, while working over in North Mississippi, I baptized a lady into Christ. One of the fellows there where I was preaching came out following the service. He said, well, I've known that family a long time and she'll never amount to anything. Boy, it made me feel real good. But let me tell you something. That one lady brought more people to Christ in that area than anybody I knew. Relatives, friends. And as far as I know, that man, and I conducted his funeral service, that man never really persuaded anybody to come and be obedient to the gospel of Christ. He wasn't a bad man. He was always there. There were some things that could be said to his credit. But that always has stuck in my mind. When people reflect on others because of their past life and because of some family member or something of that nature, don't do that, brethren. I don't think that lady ever heard about that. And I'm 600 miles away from her now, and don't y'all tell her. But I tell you, brethren, we need to be more encouraging and compassionate. And when people are obedient to the gospel, lift up their hands and encourage them. We're here together to try to reach heaven and to take as many with us as we can. We're not here to discourage and to mistreat them and show respect to persons. So, brethren, if we are merciful to people, it's going to triumph over judgment. That censorious judgment that's so often meted out to others is a judgment that we should not give ourselves to. Another passage of Scripture, and this closes the lesson, over in Micah, the 6th chapter at verse 8. God is dealing with His people through the prophet Micah in the Old Testament order. But I believe these principles are true today. He said, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord wants of us, to do justly. We talked about the other night, Joseph was a just man. And I mentioned at that time that that expression carried with it mercy and compassion toward Mary. He was a just man. He said, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. If you're here tonight and have never obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the opportunity is extended to you as a believer in Christ, desiring to turn from your sins in repentance and confess your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Your old sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lord, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can assist you, we want you to come while together we stand and as we sing.